Some of you know how to get into a drive. It's good. It's good. Hey, yeah, come up, babe. Hey, grab your Bibles. Wasn't that good? Very cool. Grab your Bibles. Turn to Luke 23. It's the only book on planet Earth that we can read and every single person can encounter the author. Every single person can read this book and encounter the author. You can't read Narnia and you can't meet C.S. Lewis, but you can read the Bible and you can encounter the living God through it. And so as we read the story, I really believe the theme of this morning is that we would see Jesus rightly, and that we would actually encounter the living God this morning through the scriptures, and we don't have a drastic, you know, a revelatory sermon or anything this morning, but we really just believe that the scriptures are going to speak to you powerfully. And so as we read this together, I really want you to just position your heart, position your posture of your heart to say, all right, speak to me this morning, Lord, so that my eyes would be opened to see you rightly, to see you for who you truly are. So
well, we're starting off somber on this exciting day. We're going to start at Luke 23, verse 13. And just remembering in that, as we read over this, that this is how, as we read before with the book, this is how it was planned. This is how God and Jesus planned it to be with, to take on this on, like, fully on purpose, to take on this heaviness, this burden. Awesome. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release us Barabbas." Barabbas means son of the father, and he was a complete rebel and a murderer, a man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. As they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Just stopping there for a moment to picture the weakness, that the physical weakness that Jesus was experiencing then. He had been given over as an innocent man in replace of a criminal, and he had been physically beaten, and somebody else needed to carry the cross so that he could make it to Calvary. And just as Alan just showed, like as we sang in the road to Calvary, the way that he would have been stumbling, the way that he would have been carrying everything that he knew he was going towards. There followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do see these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' They cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself. For if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' If the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was an inscription over him, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanging railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? Are we indeed justly, for we are receiving due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" And even through this darkness, he was carrying hope. He was carrying forgiveness. But he kept his eyes on what he needed to do for all of us.
I love the guy on the cross because he didn't go to any church service. He didn't didn't do any courses. Didn't even get baptized. All right. Just offended all the Baptists. All right. Verse 44. "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus was calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw that what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowd..." I mean, I think you have to probably think something's going on if the sun is, you know, darkened. "And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever been laid." No one ever rode the donkey. No one had ever been laid in this tomb. "It was that day of preparation on the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was beginning. The woman who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment." Chapter 24, verse 1. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel." I wonder who drew that straw in heaven, hey? "And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" Come on. "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you why he was still in Galilee. that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. I just pause. I love God's redemptive. It was Eve in the garden, and God visits women first, because he restores properly. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stopping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Not a coincidence that it was 7 miles. Seven is perfection. God created the world in 7 days. A lot can happen in 7 days. A lot can happen in 7 miles. 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I reckon Jesus would have been laughing. I reckon this would have been a funny moment for him. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood, still looking, and said, then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." Just have a think how quickly they went from, "We're pretty sure he's the Messiah," to maybe he was just a prophet. "But we hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of our women company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of these who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all scriptures the things concerning himself." I wonder what's going through their mind as they're talking to this stranger and he starts to unpack the scrippies from Moses to himself, right? Which is awesome, because he didn't unpack it from Abraham, he unpacked it from Moses. That's because he came to fulfill the law. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. Jesus acted. As if he was going further. I love this. The whole scene of Jesus is like, this is going to be so fun. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent." I can just picture the dialogue. "Oh, well, if I must, you know." if we can hand out communion, that would be awesome. If you don't have one, there's communion just down here. If I can get someone to hand that out. Just put your hand up if you need one. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. We'll pause there. It's just a brilliant story. It's not just a story, it's history, it's reality. That as these two disciples are on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appears to them. They can't see who he really is, but their hearts burn within them. Their hearts are burning. He obviously unpacks the scriptures to them from Moses, all the promises. I would have loved to have been on that 7-mile journey, to be have been taught from Moses to himself, from the one that is the great I am. And then he's with them, and he does something that he would have done many times with them. He would have broken bread many times. And if you notice throughout Scripture, in a lot of the times that he breaks bread, he hands the bread to them. When the feeding of the 5,000, he breaks bread and he gives them the bread for them to hand out to the ones that need it. And here he breaks bread, and as he hands it to them, their eyes are opened and they see him rightly. They see him for who he truly is, and then he just vanishes from their sight. And obviously he appears to them again, and he unpacks for the next 40 days the kingdom of God. And then he says for them to wait in the upper room. And he comes and he sends the Holy Spirit, which he promises in John 16 and throughout the scriptures, that he says, "It's better that I go. For when I go, one like me, the Parakletos, the Helper, will come, and he will make his home inside of you." And I want us to see Jesus rightly this morning. He's the only way to the Father. There isn't another way. You can't get to him through Buddha. Can't get to him through Allah. You can't get to him through any other way. Only through the Son, only through Jesus. He does a pilgrimage in reverse. People go to God. They go on a pilgrim to find God. God came to earth to find us. It's the pilgrim in reverse. And he came to take away sin. That was his mission. He's, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away sin." He came to reveal the Father, and he came to usher in the age of the kingdom. He came to bring his kingdom here to earth. And I'm reading Michael Miller's book from Upper Room at the moment, and if you've read it, he has this statement, I think it's in chapter 4 or 5, and he says, if we host Jesus rightly, eventually he'll become the host. And that wrecked me. And Michael's put language to stuff that we've been going after for a long time. I would put it like this. God is looking for a generation that he can be himself around. And I really believe that God is inviting us this morning through communion, through the breaking of bread and the blood that was shed on the cross, that the body that was shed on that cross was enough for the healing of the nations. Haggai talks about Jesus as the desire of the nations, that he's a desire of the nations. And that the blood was enough for the forgiveness of all sin, of all wrong. That you can actually be cleansed of anything that you have done in your life. That you can be washed and made brand new. That he was marred and unrecognizable so you would be recognizable. And that if we host the presence of God rightly, that we give him the rightful honor and the rightful place. He's the center, he's the main dish, he's everything. He's the peripherals, he's all in all. Then I believe he will become the host of our meetings. He will become the host of our life. that we host him rightly, and then he becomes the one who serves, and he becomes the one who heals, because that's how it's supposed to be. That it wouldn't be because of the slick service, it wouldn't be because of our great programs, it would be because, hey, we've chosen as a people to say, hey, it's about the body and the blood. It's about this one called Jesus. And my only prayer this morning is this, is that your eyes would be opened. That your eyes would be opened to see him for who he truly is. I want you to open the communion. You know, God describes many times things as a wedding, as a banquet, as a feast. And he invites people to the table to partake of his divine nature. In Peter, it talks about it, that we are partakers of the divine nature. That blows my mind still today, that you and I can partake of God. That the created ones can actually partake of divine, that we can partake of the heavenly Jesus, that God died. I know that's bonkers. That God, a man, died on a cross for you and I. And he made a covenant with his Father, that Jesus made a covenant with his Father, that you and I could forever come into that union with him, that we could actually, as we partake of the bread and the body, as the body and the blood that was shed for us, as the symbol of the new wine, that our eyes would be opened to see him for who he truly is, as the one with the holes in his hands, the one with the holes in his feet, as the one with the side pierced, which is the picture of the new bride, as the water rushed out of his side. That's the picture of you and I. We are the new bride. As Eve was taken out of the side of Adam, you and I are the ones that come out of the side of Jesus. Peter describes it as a seed, a imperishable seed, which is it means that seed has never ever before existed until that moment. And you and I get to partake of that. And so my prayer, as we host him this morning, that our eyes would be open to see him. And if there's things in your life that you need to just go, hey, I repent of this right now. That I repent for thinking less of you. Or I repent that I thought you are not enough. Or I repent for thinking just that my life could never be different. Or whatever it is in your life right now that you just need to have your eyes open to see the King of Glory for who he truly is, for him to bring grace and kindness and mercy, gentleness and love, compassion, hope into your circumstance right now. He will do that because he's a kind Father. But I want you to hold him just for who he is. I want you to behold him for he is the Son, the King, the risen, resurrected, glorious, majestic Jesus, that you would behold him. So let's partake of his body this morning. Lord, we thank you for your body that was shed on the cross. Lord, we thank you that you took a crown of thorns on your head so we could have a renewed mind. Lord, we thank you that your body was whipped and beaten and crushed so that we could be healed. Let's partake of the bread. If anyone wants to start a business to do better bread, then please. I'll fund you. Now we thank you, Lord. Let's take the cup, the new wine. I think one of my favorite stories in the scriptures is the wedding of Cana, where he takes 6 clay pots, has an argument with his mum, and he takes the natural water and he prays over it and he makes it supernatural and he gives us the best wine last. It's not at a business meeting. It's not at a conference. It's not at a church service. It's at a wedding. And it's at a wedding because he's coming back for a spotless bride. So, Father, we thank you for the new wine. We thank you for the blood that was shed, for the forgiveness of sins, for all humanity, for my sin, for your sin, for all sins, for all time, that the blood was sufficient, the sacrifice was enough to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, not some, not a little, but all. That while we were still sinners, you died so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We thank you for this, Jesus. I'd like us all to stand. Could I get Sam and the team up? Could we do? Oh, they've all been raptured. We all missed out. No. Could we do? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but blood. Let's sing this. Let's just give Jesus all the honor and all the glory this morning.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sing all.
If you don't know Jesus in this room today, the gospel is this: all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. It doesn't matter what you do, you cannot earn your salvation, you can't give enough money, you can't do enough good deeds, it doesn't change your heart condition. The only way that happens is you say, Jesus, I have sinned against you, against God, and I need to repent. I need your forgiveness, and I need to invite you in to my heart to change my heart and my nature. The only way that happens is you invite the Holy Spirit in, and he kills your old nature, and he takes up residency inside of you, and he changes you from the inside out. That is what the Bible calls being born again, being born from above. It's a free gift of righteousness. It's a free gift that is given, but you need to take it and you need to unwrap the gift and invite Jesus in. I don't know everyone in this room, and if there is a person in this room that you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never said, I want your Holy Spirit to come into my life and to change me from the inside out, I would love to give you that opportunity this morning. Last week we had 4 people give their lives to Jesus. Listen, you're not doing this for me. You're not doing this for the person next to you. You're doing this because your heart, like the on the road to Emmaus, your heart is beating. And you're saying, I need to do something. My heart is burning on the inside and I don't know what that is. That's Jesus knocking on your heart saying, hey, I want to come in. I want you to see me rightly. I want your eyes to be open so you can see me for who I am. If that's you, I would love to pray with you right now. I'd love you to just raise your hand so we can pray together as a family. If that's you, if you've never given your life to Jesus and you're saying, I want to do it right here, right now, I'd love you to raise your hand for me so I can pray with you. Awesome. Okay. Gone once. Gone twice. Cool. So good. All right, let's sing this again. Let's give Jesus all the honor, all the glory. Let's just go out in a triumphant praise for who he is. With thankfulness in our hearts that he is risen. He's no longer in the tomb. Don't seek the living among the dead. Thank you, Lord.
Why?